That was my favorite song in Spanish. Amen. Adam, do not listen to Uncle John about staying up late. Everything else he said, great. But I'm sure John's mom can attest to this. He's a little troublemaker. I'm a big troublemaker. I don't know. Anyways, thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here. I truly appreciate it. I don't know how else to say it apart from thank you. And so we really do appreciate it. I want to give a special thanks to Leslie and Michael for lending us indirectly their vehicle. In order to have a vehicle, they had to borrow Jason and Sherry's car, so lend us. So thank you very much, Jason and Sherry, as well. And you might say, well, it's your family. Well, it's not that obvious. Just because they're family, it doesn't make it any more easier on them. And so I want to give a public thanks. And I thank you also for putting us up at your houses. And Stephen and Adi, thank you very much for your hospitality. We've been blessed, and it's an honor to be with you. And Leslie also, thank you very much. This whole week I've seen you in here vacuuming after us. And thank you very much. I don't think you do it for the honor. You're a little bit shy, but I'm going to take this moment to give a special applause to you. Thank you very much. That's the last time I borrow her car. Yes, that's true. So just very, very quickly, whenever we go back to the States tomorrow, back to Poland tomorrow, pardon me, we're gonna start, looking for a meeting hall in Gdynia. It's about 10, 15 minutes from where we're living at currently. So by God's grace, we don't have to move. It's made this transition a whole lot easier. And whenever Brian and Judy come over, we'll start having meetings, in Gdynia. And our plan is to start evangelizing the city of Gdynia with the purpose of every house, every person having a chance to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we will be meeting with the brethren from Gdańsk, at least for 1 year. So our plan is to have meetings Sunday morning in Gdańsk, and then Sunday evening or afternoon in Gdynia. And then in the middle of the week, we'll be meeting with the brethren in Gdańsk on Wednesdays, and with the brethren in Gdynia on Thursday nights. So we'll still have at least one more year there in Gdańsk to work and fellowship and encourage and admonish the brethren. However, you've heard Jack speak. He's one sample of many in our church who are preaching or street preaching or ministering to the saints. And so really, you know, I don't have a job anymore in Gdańsk. And I say that in sincerity. A lot of times after our service, Sunday service, we have cake and coffee, fellowship time. And it's very, very normal for people who have questions to totally ignore me and go to Jacek or go to Marcin or go to somebody else. That's great. That's exactly what we're looking for. And I'm so blessed to be able to work together with Jacek and Marcin and the other brethren. I know that Brian and Judy are a little bit, are very humble, and they'll never mention this themselves, but please support them. Please consider supporting them in their ministry over there in Gdynia, especially now. The first year, the first 6 months is going to be unusually difficult because there are bigger expenses at the very beginning. So please consider helping and supporting them. And I have a request. I never, under normal circumstances, I would never do this, but I would like to ask this church for money to buy a car for myself and Magda. John's eyes got bigger than I've ever seen him before. Not any car. I want a specific car. because Brian is trying to sell his truck. I would love nothing more than to be able to buy his truck for him, allow him the freedom to have some money and go over to Poland, not have the truck hold him back. Because he's told me a couple of times that, you know what, my wife, she's kind of dragging her feet. But truth be told, she gave her car away. She says, all right, I'm ready to go. I'm giving my car away. He's holding on to the truck. And he's like, he doesn't want to give it away. He wants to sell it. So I would like nothing more than to buy his truck, send it over to Gdańsk, be driving down the street, and pass by him. Hey, Brian, how's it going today? That would be awesome. That would be awesome. Yes, sir. So I don't know what your asking price is, but it's probably too much now.
The price just went up.
Yes, there it is. The price is right. Anyways, please open your Bibles to the book of the first book of Kings. Book of Kings, chapter 18. We've heard many appeals this week to all of us as a group, as a church, as an assembly, but also individually, that we should answer God's call to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
It's God's way of saving men. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. He also says over there in Titus chapter 1, he says this, God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And we've all been exhorted and called and appealed to respond to God's demand and God's command to preach the gospel. And honestly, there's no other way that I can better express this appeal or make it more appealing or make you more convinced that you should answer God's call. And if you've responded positively, well, I want to address you. If you've been moved, not just, oh, you know, that was a good point, oh, that was a good move, a good illustration, but I'm talking about God has gotten a hold of your heart and he's not letting go, and you're like, Lord, I want to go to Tarshish, but he's sending you to Nineveh. If you're in that situation right now, I want to address you. If God hasn't gotten a hold of your heart, you don't have to necessarily be concerned. Maybe this conference is not the time. I don't know. I wasn't called to the ministry the first missions conference that I attended. By God's grace, God gave me more time, and later on, I surrendered. Perhaps you're just not mature enough as a Christian. Maybe you don't see the need. Perhaps you're resisting. Perhaps God is calling out to you, and you're at this point saying no. The point is that I don't know why, if you haven't responded, I don't know why you haven't. And so consider that, please. Consider why the brethren around you are responding to God's call, but not you. It's worth your time. It's worth considering. So I wanna chiefly and mainly address those of us who have been touched and moved and whose hearts God has grabbed this week. Please open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read starting at verse 42 all the way down to verse 18 of the following chapter. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and go get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the word, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your love. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word now. We ask that you'll give me freedom and ease to speak. May your word be preached in truth and in sincerity and in the power of your spirit. I pray that you'll prepare my heart as well as the hearts of all of us hearers to receive the things that you would have us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today on the goodness of God in times of weakness. On the goodness of God in times of weakness for us preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. If you were to ask any one of us evangelists, there have been moments in our ministries when we thought that some strange thing has come upon us. Maybe it's a fiery trial. Maybe it's a low valley of shadow of doubt that we go through when we catch ourselves wondering, what is going on in my life? Why am I doing this? Where am I at? Where is the God of Elijah? And each person who commits to serve the Lord, in my experience, sooner or later, finds themselves going through the same valley of doubt and same valley of fear that Elijah has, that Moses did, that Jonah did, that Samson did, that all of the apostles did. You know, all of the apostles in the presence of Christ, in the presence of very God, said unto him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, it's something that every follower of God has to face, has to come to terms with, that we will face moments of weakness, of doubt, of uncertainty, of uselessness. I was talking, I think, with Eddie this morning. He mentioned last night about Adrian being at the service alone, by himself.
Yes.
I've been there. I know what it's like. Now, that's a very deep, dark, and lonely place to go through. You're called of God to preach. Nobody tells you that you're going to be there alone. At least you go with your wife, you go with your family, whoever. But you're there all alone. And you're thinking to yourself, what are you doing here? What are you doing here with your life? Why are you here? Now listen, in retrospect, that's the greatest thing for my ministry that has ever happened to me. Because it forced me to evaluate my life, my decisions, my walk with the Lord, my commitment to the ministry, and so on. And so it's good that we take a look at the lives of men, especially those in Scripture, to learn when and how they got discouraged, when and how they became weak, and also learn how they responded in these times. Because if you've surrendered, if God has gotten hold of your heart, you might be thinking to yourself that, okay, now God is going to put a super suit on me. You know, he's going to give me Iron Man's suit and I'm going to be able to do great things. And then you're going to go out and you're going to find that you're fighting and struggling against those same besetting sins. You're fighting and struggling against loneliness, against powerlessness, about over things that you've struggled with before, and you might just catch yourself thinking, "What am I doing here, all alone, in the mouth of this cave?" So I want to look at three things from this text, three things for us to consider. First of all, let's look at Elijah's weakness. Second of all, let's look at Elijah's prayer in his weakness. And third of all, let's consider the goodness of God in Elijah's time of weakness. First of all, looking at Elijah's weakness, he was a man, the Bible tells us in the book of James, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? It means that he's a vessel made of clay. It means that he's only human. It means that all of those wonderful stories that we can and do read about him, he's just a human being like you and I. There's no difference between him and I. Apart from God filling him with his spirit, he's not special. He doesn't have different DNA. He doesn't have better genetics. He's just a man. And if it weren't for God's grace, he would have returned to the dust from which he came, just like you and I. But it was God's grace that transformed him. Amen. So he's just a man, similar to you and I. Something for you to remember. The best of men, at their best state, are nothing more than just men. And altogether, they are lighter than vanity. There's nothing pleasing in and of ourselves in the presence of God that we can say, "Oh God, look at me. I'm special." Yeah. If God has gotten a hold of your heart this week, it's not because he sees a special talent or a special ability in you. It's because he found a willing servant. He found a willing heart. Yeah. He found a heart that says, "Lord, I will go where you will have me to go."
Yeah.
That's how and why God got a hold of you. He was weak because he was just a man. He was subject to like passions. He was subject to being gung-ho and excited and thrilled about the God of Israel. And he was susceptible also to those people that said, "Let's make us a captain and go back to Egypt." Of like and similar manners and passions as we are. You'll notice also that Elijah was weak in the virtues that made him strong. When you think of Elijah, what are his virtues? I think of faith and I think of courage. And this is where Elijah failed, at least in this story. He was met with a threat, and his courage failed him. He received the message, and his faith fled from him. And he must have been thinking that, wow, if I can fail in these things, then I might as well just give up, because if I fail in the things that I'm strong at, what chance do I have in these other things that I'm weak at? Lack of empathy, lack of care, lack of ability of speak. If I can be defeated in my stronghold, there's no way that I can stand. So he's weak where he was most strong. And just a side note, he was defeated just by a woman. And I don't say that lightly, but he was defeated not by a great army. He wasn't defeated by a great warrior. He was defeated by a threat of a woman. And I say this to make this point. Sisters, don't underestimate the power of your tongue. I know that sounds like something that doesn't have to be said, but unfortunately in my ministry, I found that a lot of the sisters think and are convinced that they have to leave the speaking to the men, the witnessing to the men, the convincing to the men, the learning to the men, the teaching to the men, because we're just women. Now, I understand there is a role for a woman, and you cannot usurp authority, and you cannot take the place of a man. I understand that. However, the Bible says that with the words of a woman's mouth, she can force a man to do what she wants. And you've all used this talent and this gift, your members, as instruments unto unrighteousness. But now, as daughters of God, use those same members, that same instrument, as an instrument unto righteousness, and use it for God's glory. Be the opposite of Jezebel. She used her tongue to destroy. Use your tongue and power of persuasion to convince Ahab. Anyways, getting back to the weakness of Elijah, we have to realize that Elijah was only Elijah because of the grace of God. Yeah. He was what he was because of the grace of God. Amen. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that he failed, that he failed. We shouldn't be surprised that he fell down. The Bible says that a righteous man falls, but he rises seven times. Amen. It shouldn't surprise us that a man of God will fall. That's our tendency. It's just the grace of God that's in our lives that allows us to say, we should be surprised that Elijah did anything at all, because he was a nobody. He was just a man, yeah, full of the grace of God. So he's weak in who he is. His weakness in this chapter later on is revealed in being weary because of the work. Being weary and tired for serving God. Now, this is something that we have to be aware of. What did he do? For 3.5 years, he prayed, "Let there be no rain." Now, I don't know about you, but that's awesome. Would you like to have the power to, what is that called, global warming, to fix global warming with your word, with your, okay, here's a problem, okay, let's, no rain over here. Wow. But because of that, for 3.5 years, he was a vagabond. He was being hunted day and night. I mean, Ahab called Interpol and said, "Where is he? Find him." He sent to every king, to every dominion, to every kingdom, searching for him. And he didn't want to have a pleasant conversation. He wanted to kill him. So while we're reading about Elijah, wow, the power of God, the faith and the courage of this man, being able to pray. At the same time, he's on the run day and night, hiding in caves, hiding in the wilderness, hiding in widows' homes, fearing for his life on a daily basis. Not only that, there is a tug of war in the previous chapter. How long are you gonna fight over this? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And on the one side, you have one man, just one man, tugging on this rope, of decision versus 450 men. 450 men. And they're all calling him a liar. And they're all tugging against him. Don't tell me that he wasn't weary in well-doing. Don't convince yourself that, oh no, I can do it. I got good stamina. I can endure. No, you will get tired. You will be weary. Even the Lord Jesus himself, who was not man like you only, is what I mean. I'm not making a theological sense. No, he's not a man. He was a special man. He was weary and he slept and he rested in sleep. So don't think that you won't be weary in doing good. I know that your sin makes you very tired. I know that your struggle and these besetting sins, oh, you're so tired of fighting and resisting. And some people have resisted unto blood, but we haven't. And it's tiring and it's frustrating. But listen, doing the work of the Lord is just as tiring as fighting against wickedness. Here he is fighting. Listen, when he meets Ahab in the previous chapter, the first thing Ahab says to him, are you that man? Are you that troubler of Israel? It's your fault. You know how tiring it is to be accused of doing something wrong when you're actually the only person doing what is right? That is extremely wearisome. That's an extremely heavy burden to carry. And here he is, this wicked man, the true troubler of Israel, accusing the preacher of peace of being a troubler. Now this is what he's fighting with. So he's weakened, not because, oh, you know what, he's slacking off, not because he stayed up like Saturday night. No, he was obedient to his father. He went to bed early, but he comes to church and the preacher is so boring and he's giving boring examples and he's just trying to do what is right, but he just can't stay awake. Look what else, in verse 46 of chapter 18. After this amazing, amazing work, Elijah tells him, get in your chariot and go. Ride to Jezreel. The rain is coming. You're not going to be able to make it there if you tarry. So he sets off. And what does Elijah do? He runs. Ahab took a chariot and Elijah ran. And it says that Elijah got there before him. It's 15 miles from Carmel to Jezreel. 15 miles. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's run far and long. He doesn't have any more strength or energy. He's weakened physically. Listen, weariness is a serious problem once you decide to serve the Lord. It's not something that, okay, we can deal with. It's a serious problem. His weakness grows greater with unfulfilled expectations that he encounters. So for 3.5 years, he's fighting and he's tugging against these people. He's a vagabond. He's being hunted. He's a fugitive. And finally, the message has come across. Israel is convinced, is persuaded. The Lord God, he is God. tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. We all know the story. So, wow, praise the Lord, an open door, a breakthrough, times of refreshment, times of change, times of revival, times of God's blessing, the outpouring of God. God has visited Israel, and now there's gonna be a harvest. It's gonna be great. So that's what he's expecting. And then this one person sends him a message. Ah, I'm gonna kill you. That is not, I guarantee you, that is not what he was expecting. That is not what he thought would come out of this tremendous victory over these Baal worshipers. And listen, unfortunately, in your ministry, since you've surrendered, since you've heeded the call and you're gonna serve God, you're gonna go out and you're gonna witness to people and you're gonna talk to people in your family, people at your school, people in front of the Alamo. I guess not in front of the Alamo anymore, but, at a bus stop somewhere. You're gonna be preaching the gospel and everything is gonna seem to be going well. You got the fish on the hook and you start reeling it in. And then a brother is gonna come and say, you're preaching the wrong way. You're too loud. You're too soft. You're too serious. You're too funny. Whatever. It's never right, right? You never preach the right way. He's going to come and he's going to snatch that fish off of your hook. It's going to be a family member. A family member that will tell them, you know what? I prefer my son to be a drunk, a thief.
Yeah, amen.
I would prefer him to beat me, but be a Roman Catholic.
Amen.
Than to be Protestant. Yeah. That's not what you're expecting. That's not what you're waiting for, but that's reality. Yeah. A brother in Gdańsk just recently got saved. In the middle of a divorce. He's trying to save his marriage. The divorce is his fault. He admits it. It's mutual. But he's doing what he can. He just got saved. The wife is living with his coworker. The coworker sends him a text message on the day of what would be his 10th anniversary. And he sends him the text and it says, I just want to wish you a happy anniversary. How is that God of yours working out for you? Oh yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Now, this brother, Tom, he just got saved. He's fresh after a victory. He's just seen the Lord overcome. And yes, he is Lord. But hey, expecting an easy ride now? Expecting, downhill from now on? What are your expectations? You see, Elijah definitely was persuaded that things are going to be a whole lot easier from now on. But there's Jezebel. There's a problem. Another weakness, their weakness reaches its height in verse 3. Look what he does. And he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. His weakness reaches its peak, its climax, whenever he thinks, you know what? I don't need fellowship. I can handle this on my own. I can manage by myself. He willingly and consciously separates from a servant who is like-minded with himself. He breaks off and he goes off by himself. Open Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 4. Anybody who knows scripture knows exactly where I'm going to. Is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I always enjoy it where the preacher says, if you know your scripture, you know where I'm going with this. Puts a lot of pressure on you. Do I know the scripture or not? Chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? The obvious truth that two are better than one is neglected, is rejected by Elijah here. This wise servant of God, this prophet, this great man of God, he says, nah, I don't need you. The Bible tells us that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But Christ Jesus, this friend, is here in his word. Through prayer, through the Holy Ghost, we communicate with him. But your body, this world, your heart, and the devil is going to tempt you in this time of weakness. You know what? Put away the scripture. Separate yourself from your friend. Separate yourself from prayer. Separate yourself from walking in the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, nothing can be more dangerous to your ministry, to your life, to your testimony, to your family, than you knowingly and consciously putting away God's word and prayer to God, even for a day. You think, oh, I can handle a day. Really? Go a full day without eating and drinking. Go a full day without eating and drinking. See how you feel. That's exactly physically what happens spiritually in your heart. It's not a good feeling. It's not a healthy feeling in the very least. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, I just need to go off by myself. I need some me time. I need some fishing time. I need to be away from them. I need to separate from them. I just need to think. I need to clear my mind. Yeah, that's, it seems right. But the end of that way are the ways, plural, the ways of death to your ministry, to your service, to your family, to your usefulness, the ways of death. Stick close to that brother. Okay, so we see his weakness, right? Now, in your weakness, you need to be careful about your prayer, because your prayer life in weakness is very different from your prayer in the Spirit. We're exhorted to pray in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to pray in faith, doubting nothing. Whenever you're weak, whenever you're out of fellowship with your friend, with Christ Jesus, whenever you're alone, you watch out for your prayer life. Look at what happened in the case of this great and mighty prayer warrior, Elijah. Look what happened to him. In verses 3 and 4, first of all, we see that his prayer is inconsistent with his walk. That's something that you should notice in your prayer life. His prayer was inconsistent with his walk. What is he praying for? He fled away. He prays to God in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this is that his prayer life is inconsistent with his walk. Why did he run away from Jezreel? It's not a trick question, I promise you. Why did he run away from Jezreel? Because he didn't want to die. That's his walk. I don't want to die. What is his prayer? Take me, Lord. There's an inconsistency, right? Why? Because he's not thinking clearly. He's not focused on the Lord. He's not praying in the Spirit. He's not being sincere. He's not praying in faith. His walk is contradicting his prayer. When you're weak, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, when you're not walking in the Spirit, your prayer will contradict your walk. Lord Jesus, save the Poles. Lord Jesus, save my coworker. Lord Jesus, save my family. Show me your walk. What are you doing to save Poles? What are you doing to save San Antonians? What are you doing to save your family members? Amen. Your walk very often in weakness will contradict the way that you pray.
Amen.
That is a danger that you have to be constantly aware of. In verse 10, we see that in his weakness, his prayer is false. Look at verse 10, the second part of it. He says, the prophets, they have slain with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That is the biggest lie that has ever been told by Elijah. And even I am left alone. It's not that he was unaware of the 7,000. No, that's not what I'm talking about. In chapter 18, there is this fellow. He's a servant of the king. And his name is Obadiah. And Obadiah runs into Elijah, and Elijah tells him, hey, listen, go tell Ahab I'm going to meet him over here. He goes, whoa, wait a second. Didn't you know that Ahab is looking for you everywhere? Now, I'm going to go tell Ahab that you're here, that we're meeting at Jim's, I guess, and I'm going to show up with Ahab, and the Spirit's going to take you away, and he's going to take my life. And Obadiah tells him, hasn't anyone told you that I fear the Lord from my youth? That I've been a faithful servant of the Lord from my youth? He tells this, he says this to Elijah. So Elijah is not justified in saying, I myself am alone. Yeah. He continues to say, haven't you heard that whenever Ahab started killing the children of God, that I took prophets by 50s and 100s and hid them in caves? Haven't you heard this story? Haven't you heard this news? What I did in the name of God? So Elijah, whenever he prays, Lord, I'm all alone. There's no one beside me. No one else is preaching. I'm the only one. It's only my church. It's only me. Only I struggle with Polish. Only I don't get any results. Only Pete. No, it's only me. He's a liar. He's a liar. It's not that he's mistaken. It's not that, you know what, he was a little bit confused. It's not that he was lacking information. He knew. He knew about Obadiah, and he knew about the 100 prophets that have not bowed down and have not kissed Baal. But he continues to say, I'm the only one. And brothers and sisters, if there's one complaint that I have about this week, it's we spend too much time emphasizing how we don't pass the plate, how we don't use the Baptist name, how we're different from them. Now, we're not shaming them that they have a swimming pool and a basketball court and all of these things. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Who cares about that stuff? Who cares if your brother or your sister at the other assembly is doing something differently? What is that to thee? Follow thou me, Christ said. It's none of your business what God does with other saints. It's not your business. You follow Christ. But unfortunately, what we're in danger of is this. We're the only street preachers. Only we do it the right way. I've heard this many times in my life, and unfortunately I'm guilty of it. It's only us that's doing the work. Now, we know, every one of us, every missionary, every evangelist, every preacher, every pastor in this room knows that the Pentecostals are out there. They're out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't recognize them because they speak in tongues. Also, yeah? We know that they're preaching the gospel. We don't agree with their doctrine, so we say, they're not preaching the gospel. What are we doing? We're joining with those 10 men. We're raising up a false testimony about men and brethren that are fighting the same battle that you are, just because we disagree with their doctrine. Now that, brothers and sisters, is evil. It's not of the Lord. God will not bless it. We cannot take part in it. We have to pray in truth. Thy word is truth. God's name is truth. God's testimony is truth. We cannot be children of the devil in our prayers. So his prayer not only is inconsistent, it's false, but also look at verse 4. It's fallacious. Look what he says. He says, it is enough. Verse 4, second part. It is enough. Wait a second. Is it enough? Is that true? Is it enough? I mean, has all Israel returned to the Lord? Has Baal been wiped out of the land of Israel? Has everybody fallen on their faces and repented, and is everybody walking with the Lord? No. No. So it's a fallacy. It's wrong. His information is wrong. It's not enough. He goes on and he says, "For I am not better than my father. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Oh, is that so? Huh. Can anybody tell me anything about Elijah's father? Maybe a name? Maybe a place of birth? Maybe his mother? I'm not better than my father's. We don't know anything about his father or his grandfather, but we know a whole lot about Elijah. We don't have any information about Elijah's father's walk with the Lord, but we sure do see his following the Lord and his sacrifices and his battles and his victories and his life. We see it here in Scripture, but he's crying out to the Lord. He's not talking to a friend of his. Hey, he's talking to the Lord. He's in sweet communing with the Lord, and he says, "I'm not better than my father's." The point here is that he's not appreciating the ministry that God has given him. He's like, my fathers did something else. I'm not doing it. I'm not having the success that my fathers had. Therefore, I'm not better than my fathers. Wow. A lot of us have prayed wrong things in our lives, especially in moments of weakness. One more point about his prayer. It was evil. His prayer was evil. What is he praying for? Lord, take my life. Not in the way that we sing it. Take my life and let it. No, no. Take my life. Kill me. Yeah. You know, evangelists, pastors, preachers, elders, ministers, they'll struggle with this. My life is useless. Take it from me. It's better that I be dead. Jonah said it. Moses said it. Job said it. Samson said it. These are all great men. These are all great men. And what he's saying, when we get down to the bottom of it, what he's saying is, Lord, you died for me, but it wasn't worth it. Take my life. I'm useless. That's evil. It's ironic that the one man who was ignored by death went looking for death. Elijah was not meant to die. He was going to be translated into heaven. But he goes and he looks for death. Come knock at my door. I have a special invitation for you. Wow. All right, so that's his weakness. That's his weakness. That's his prayer and weakness. Now please notice the goodness of God in Elijah's weakness. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, he says that he gives him rest. He fell asleep. He woke up, he ate, and he fell asleep again. If you're ministering, if you're serving the Lord, yes, you will be weary in well-doing. Yes, you are admonished not to be weary, but you will be. But you know what the Lord does? He gives sweet rest to his servants. When Christ Jesus came in the garden, he saw Peter and the other disciples sleeping or very tired with sleep. He said, don't sleep now. Now is not the time it's not the time to sleep right now. Wait, just tarry with me in prayer. Pray a little bit longer. Just hold on. And finally he comes and he says, okay, now it's a time. Rest. Sleep. Whenever the disciples came back from ministering, they were so tired. They were so tired and so overwhelmed with the work that they hadn't had time to eat. And Jesus, what does he do? He takes them aside to himself into a desert place and he gives them rest. The Lord is good in our weakness because he strengthens us in places that we're weak. He gave him rest. Look at what he does in verse 6 and verse 7. He gives them special food. He goes to sleep. He wakes up and voila, the meal is ready. It's like living at your mother's house, right? The dirty clothes go into the washer and they come out ironed and folded and ready to be put on. Yes. Wow. Amazing, right? Hey, he goes to sleep. He wakes up and God feeds. You know, Elijah was special. He was fed in a wide variety of ways. Crows brought him food. Widows gave him food. angels prepared food. I mean, this guy is like special. I mean, wow. Can you imagine? Now that's amazing. A crow comes and drops food off for you and you can eat food prepared from a crow. Wow. You know, the Lord prepares and has for you special manna, unknown manna for you to eat of. And he says, come and dine. Come eat freely. Ye who have no money, come and dine. He invites you to eat and to be satisfied.
Amen.
And whenever he prepares it, the cup always overruns. It's not just a little, like Magda said before. He's not a minimalist. He goes all out.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that he has one of those 64 ounce, you know, I'm sure that's what he has for sure, knowing our Lord. What else does he do? What does he do? Look in verses 5 and 7. We see that an angel visits him. An angel visits him twice. He sends him a heavenly companion. You know, whenever you're out struggling, preaching by yourself in the cold, in the rain, in the snow, in the heat, on the mountains, in the valleys, away from people, God will send you a heavenly companion. Now, in the case of Elijah saw an angel. But the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter to you. And so he sends to us the Holy Spirit that comforts us. And he's the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in our times of trial, in our times of weakness, in our times of hopelessness. And he comes and he speaks to us and he comforts our hearts. He says, I will not leave you alone. In verse 4, look at, not verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 9 and 10. God basically says, what's the problem? And then again, in verse 13 and 14, God says, what's the problem? And he says, this is the problem. They're searching for my life. I'm all alone. And God never rebukes him. Not in this case. You know what the Lord will allow you to do? The Lord, in his goodness towards you and towards me, will allow us to make our cares and our fears known unto him.
Amen.
You might think that, okay, well, if I'm going to be an evangelist, then I have to put on this facade. I'm never afraid. I'm never wearied. I'm never tired. I'm never doubtful. I'm just a perfect image for other people. But you know what God allowed him to do twice? Repeat his cares and his concerns to him. And just hearing him out. The Lord says, bring all your cares. Give all your care. Casting all of your cares upon him. For he careth for you. You know, sometimes you're afraid to go to your dad and tell him, look, Dad, I'm struggling with this. Because of the reaction. That's not God.
No.
He says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in need, help in time of need. You can find mercy and grace, and you can come confidently before God because he's there. Look at verses 11 and 12. He reveals his character, his ways. There's a wind, there's an earthquake, there's some fire. He's above all. He's the God of all of these things. He controls them. And so looking at God will strengthen your weakness. When David looked at Goliath, he said, wow, that's a big dude. Right? Then he looked over at God and he looked again. Man, you're dead. And he went out there and he got him. One try. Why? Because God manifests his character to you, and we serve the God of the impossible.
Amen.
We serve the God for whom nothing is impossible.
Yes,
we serve the Almighty God. We serve the powerful God. We serve the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given. That's who we serve. And he manifests his glory. One more thing. Verse 18. He says, God says, I've left me 7,000 men. You know what? In your ministry, he'll give you, in your times of weakness, he'll give you some good news. Hey, listen, you think you're all alone? Have you heard about the brothers up in Staten Island? Wow. Have you heard about the brothers in Pachuca? Oh, praise the Lord. Have you heard about those guys over there in Olsztyn? Wow, amazing. Have you heard about the guys over here? He says, you think you're alone? You know you're not alone. You got that Obadiah guy. You got those 100 prophets. But listen, I said, kiss the sun. Kiss the sun. I said, kiss the sun. I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have kept their lips virgin that they might kiss the sun. And he says, you didn't even know about that, did you? So he reveals a special promise to those in time of need. That is the goodness of God. Very quickly, four practical lessons that we can learn from here. Our problems, our prayers in time of weakness are often foolish. In times of weakness, our prayers are very often foolish. We ought to pray now for wisdom for the times of weakness. Even as Job offered sacrifices of peace for his children in case, just in case. We need that wisdom. Number two, you may be weary in well-doing. You may be weary in well-doing. Let us be sober and diligent and prepared for that time. Number three, if God comes to the defense and help of his people. God comes to the defense and help of his people. Let us hope in him. Amen. And finally, we have no idea. We have no idea what God has prepared for us.
Yes. Amen.
We have no idea. Who knows what God can do?
Yes.
He says, listen, I'm going to send you over here. You're going to anoint this guy. You're going to anoint this guy. And you're going to anoint that guy. Oh, and by the way, that other guy, yes, Brian, he's going to have a double portion of your spirit. And yes, he's going to do twice as many works as you did. And you're going to anoint him. And he's going to look at you, and he's going to be your disciple. You don't know. So, brethren, those of you that have paid attention to the calling of the Lord this week, those of you that have reached out and said, Lord, yes, I want to go where you call me. I want to do your will. I want to surrender my life, whatever. Listen, take heart in knowing that in your weakness, God has manifold blessings and goodness for you. Amen. Thank you for this opportunity. May the Lord richly bless you and yours.
Stand, turn to number 95.